Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit down upon us. Open our eyes that we might see the world as you do. Open our ears that we might hear your words of comfort and of challenge. Open our hearts that we might love as you do. Open our minds that we might hear and receive your direction. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. When I was in high school, I was pretty convinced that I was about as smart as you could get for a kid my age. I mean, I knew I wasn't a genius savant. I wasn't that, my head wasn't that big, but I was the next best thing. I did exceedingly well in school without very little effort. I didn't study much. I waited to the last minute to finish my assignments. And even when I hadn't read something, I was able to offer valuable insights into whatever article or chapter or book that we were reading. As a cocky teenager, I essentially believed that getting good grades or doing well in school was my birthright. All my sisters were all doing well in school, more work than I was, but it was something that came naturally to me and not something that I had to work very hard at. When I got to university, this attitude carried over, and I enjoyed the university social life a little bit too much, I must say. If you want to look for photos, they've all been scrubbed, so you can't find any evidence. And I quickly discovered that this laissez-faire attitude to schoolwork didn't fly in the more rigorous classes of post-secondary education. By the end of my first year, I was hovering around a C-plus average for all the courses of that year, a far cry from the stellar grades that I had received at a very, very good high school. So this wasn't just a matter of going from, you know, mediocre to good. It was that work was showing. I was complacent, and my complacency had finally caught up with me. My grades were, for the first time in my life, a reflection of the amount of work, or rather the lack of work, I had put in. It took me a full 2.5 years it took me two and a half years, because I really didn't change my ways until about the end of my second year, to make up the lost marks that I had, that the complacency had cost me. And it took me hard work. It required me to change my lifestyle, to not be as involved in the social life of the university as I was, and to live more moderately, and to focus my time and my effort toward fruitful endeavors rather than frivolous pursuits. And the truth of the matter is that we can become spiritually complacent as well, just as I was complacent with my schoolwork. And Jesus knew it. He knew it was a possibility for us. In our reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus essentially says, "Don't worry about anything. The kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is a sheer gift from God that is right there before you. There's nothing you need to do to earn heaven. There is no action required for God to give you this kingdom. God does so at his pleasure. It is his delight to give it to you. God's love, God's mercy, God's reign of goodness, God's abundance is given to you. It's given to me out of God's generosity. Nothing more, nothing less. This is grace." And it was true for the disciples that Jesus was speaking to, and it's true for us. God's kingdom is a gift to us, given purely out of God's joy, out of God's delight in us. Now, these are mighty, refreshing words and assurances, if you ask me. This is seemingly Jesus at his most pastoral, offering his disciples, offering us the words that we want to hear in a world where the only sure things are death and taxes. In a world where our retirement savings can disappear with the flick of a wrist. where essential services can be canceled or clawed back with each successive government. Nothing is certain. And so hearing that God tell us that he gives us his kingdom and that this kingdom is assured to us no matter what is the best news imaginable. It should uplift us. It should give us hope for the living out of our lives of faith. But we cannot get complacent. Jesus knew full well that this kind of assurance could lead his disciples, could lead us into an attitude of entitlement, into an attitude of complacency, an attitude which says, if I already have the kingdom of God promised to me and it's a complete gift from God, why do I have to live a worthy life? Why do I have to do good? Why do I have to serve the poor and the needy? Why do I have to offer myself, my time, my talents, my treasure? Isn't the kingdom already mine? Won't God always be forgiving me, offering me new life over and over again? Won't God promise his promise to me that the kingdom is there in my midst, be there at the end waiting for me, even if I don't follow him or don't live a good life here and now? As the German philosopher Heinrich Heine once mused, God likes to forgive. I like to sin. Really, the world is admirably arranged. But this attitude, this cavalier or nonchalant attitude towards life, cannot characterize disciples of Jesus. Paul tells us as much in his letter to the Romans when he says, "Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin go on living in it?" Romans 6, 1-2. We cannot allow the sheer gift of God and of his kingdom to make us complacent, to make us nonchalant about the lives that we live and the world outside of our own little bubble of salvation, whether that be our own salvation or the church as an entity in its salvation. This gift of God's kingdom that we receive should have a tangible impact on our lives. It should impact us. It should impact everything we do on a daily basis, not just on Sunday morning, not just when we say our prayers in the morning or at night. Because otherwise, if it does not have an impact on our lives, we may question whether we have received that kingdom at all, or whether it is really any good news anyway. Jesus was aware of this. He was aware that we might have the tendency to get complacent. And so the remainder of this passage that we heard this morning from Luke was Jesus offering admonitions and exhortations to his disciples to live a life of preparedness, a life of waiting, a life of service, for the day when Jesus would come again, for the day when the kingdom that he had promised would come in its fullness. Jesus's suggested response to God's promise to the disciples, God's promise to us of his kingdom, is to sell their possessions, to give alms to the poor, to prepare for themselves treasure that does not risk getting stolen or rust or moss would destroy, a treasure that is not of this world. In Jesus' estimation, the proper response to God's generosity is to live a life of generosity towards others, to pay God's generosity forward onto a waiting world. The disciples are called to give of themselves and of their lives because they have already received the promise of God's kingdom here and now. They have the opportunity to live in that kingdom even as they await its coming. They were called to pour out the love that they had received from God on others so that the world might come to know God's love. They were called to share the grace that they had received with the world so that the world might come to know God's grace. They were called to share the mercy and the forgiveness that they had received with the world so that the world might come to know the depths of God's mercy and of God's forgiveness. They were called to be a people of peace so that the world might come to know God's peace. This is what it meant to wait for Jesus. It meant being prepared to live out the kingdom life here and now, even as they waited for its final coming when Jesus returned at the end of time. This life of love, this life of service, is the way that we as a church remain vigilant, remain alert for the return of Jesus. Just like those dutiful slaves waiting for their master in the parable that Jesus told in our reading today, who are blessed when their master finds them waiting and attentive, we too are blessed when Jesus finds us waiting and attentive, living lives of love and service. Waiting for Jesus is not a matter of protecting ourselves, building walls, or remaining within our little bubble of salvation and leaving the world to all hell in a handbasket. Waiting for Jesus is living like the kingdom is present here and now. It is living as if the kingdom has already come, even though we know it is not going to be fulfilled until he comes again. It is loving our neighbors as ourselves, even the neighbors that we find really, really hard to love. It is forgiving the sins of our brothers and our sisters, even when the world tells us it's easier to hold a grudge or to cut them out of our life entirely. It is offering our lives, our time, our talents, our treasure for the sake of others and expecting nothing in return. It is taking delight in rest when the world around us is just getting busier and busier and busier. It is finding joy and hope in the midst of lives and a world that is so full of suffering and despair. These are signs of the kingdom growing in our midst, growing in our lives. And they are signs that the kingdom and the life of the kingdom is something we can experience now. So let us not be complacent. Let us not rest on the laurels of the gift of the kingdom that God has freely given us in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Let us live lives that tell the world about God's promise to us. Let us live lives that are invitations to others to claim that promise for themselves. That is how we wait for Jesus. That is how we live into the promise that God has given us here and now. That is how we claim it for our lives. May we have the courage, may we have the faith to do so. Amen.